So, Dave, you want
Yeah, I'm Dave Wyke. I'm one of the head usher and part of the leadership, and was asked to take on this topic. It really was kind of funny. I was on vacation in Arizona and Sandy.
See how this works? Now, yeah. Hey, listen. When Jerry was quiet, he got the topic that he was a little nervous about. And when you weren't here, you got a topic. You did. It's his
so
way
I
to
got
go.
Army volunteered. But anyway. So anyway, let's get started. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to be in your house and to be with each other, our church family. We just ask that you would show us your heart on this subject, that you would bless us with your spirit, Lord. And as always, we thank you for all your provisions. And we just want to learn of your heart on this subject tonight. I've learned a lot just researching this and how important it is to you. And we just come to learn of you, Lord, and of your heart. And we just give you all the glory and the thanks in the name of Jesus. So anyway, like I was saying, I got this subject while I was on vacation, which is fine. right, yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, tithing for me and my wife has never been an issue. I know it's gotten a bad reputation because it's been misused by so many churches and leaders. And I don't blame people for having a bad taste in their mouth about it, you know, when they keep getting fleeced or they're actually chastised in some cases for not being caught up on their tithes, which is, to me, really ridiculous. The word, to me, it's an opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God. We may not all be pastors and missionaries, but you can still invest in the kingdom of God. And it's one way that... to me, you know, to do it. The word tithe literally means tenth. And it's an obligatory offering from the law of Moses requiring a tenth of the Israelites' first fruits because God provided the harvest and the first part was returned to him. It was a reminder to Israel that all things we have are his, and it shows thankfulness for his provision and also provided for the priesthood, other festivals, and for the needy. So my first question, Jeff, is when did tithing actually start biblically?
Yeah, okay, so we're talking tonight about the touchy topic of the tithe, right? Mm-hmm. And so some people, the word tithe is like fingernails on a chalkboard. You know what I mean? It's just like, it kind of grates on them. And like you said, we understand that mm-hmm. because of some unfortunate...
misuse.
Misuse yeah. of the principle found therein. But really, it shouldn't be that way because, I mean, it's a biblical word. And I think to grasp the context and the heart behind the word and what it is important. And honestly, you guys hear me talk about money. You can probably count on one hand mm-hmm. the amount of times you hear me through the course of a year talk about money. We believe where God guides, God provides. And we trust the Lord to place it on the hearts of his people to stand behind his work. Having said that, it's still a fundamental principle in God's word that people have questions about and curiosity of. And they want to know. What is my biblical responsibility as it pertains to that which God has entrusted to me? And so tonight I'm just going to talk raw and real, mm-hmm. and you'll probably hear me talk about this more tonight than any other time this year. Of course, this year's over in like a month, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? Many people believe that tithing began, as Dave was saying, with the law of Moses. And therefore, they believe that when the law of Moses passed away, so did the necessity of the tithe. And they like to back people down when this word tithe comes up. They speak of it as legalistic or not mm-hmm. necessary or we're not under the law. Which, you know, if I may be so bold, and tonight I'm just going to be so bold, I guess.
All right.
But, you know, I'm not sure what it says of me when God gave everything he had for me, even his only, the life of his only begotten son, but I want to balk, or I want to recoil, or I want to draw back from giving of myself or my resources to him. It's like I'm so grateful that he gave all that he had for me, but I'm not down so much with giving any, you know, of that part of me to him. What does that say? Well, actually, I do know what that says of me. Because it's true of all of us, isn't it? I mean, naturally, in the natural. And we thank God he's seeking to do a supernatural work in us. Amen. But it highlights my selfishness, doesn't it? When I recoil, when I draw back, when I want to, you know, balk at this idea, it kind of draws attention to my self-centeredness. It's that mentality, ladies and gentlemen, that we seek to extract, isn't it? We seek to extract this mentality from our children when they, from a very young age, when they start in with, it's mine, mine, you know, mine. And we try to teach them to be generous, to be willing to give, to share. Bless, to share, and to be a blessing. But we like to shut that down in a quick when it comes to our money. That's mine, mine, you know, kind of a thing. Well, the truth is, it's the Lord's.
That's right.
None of it is really ours to begin with, you know, and we forget. Listen, hey, we forget, don't we? We're living on his planet. He created it. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Mm-hmm. Not some that is in it, but all that is in it. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Or he asked that question. And that's a rhetorical question, right? Meaning answer implied by the phrasing of the question. What do you have but that you didn't receive? Well, the answer is nothing. I don't have anything but that I didn't receive it. Everything we have, we've received from the Lord.
And even if we work for it, he's given us the strength.
Well, in one way or another,
the knowledge.
Absolutely. Yeah. One way or another, everything we have, we've received from the Lord. And so to take the mentality that it's ours to begin with, it seems to me, scripturally, is a fundamentally flawed position. Mm-hmm. Having said all of that, the first mention of the tithe goes back actually hundreds and hundreds of years before the law of Moses.
Right.
To that scenario there, and you are familiar with where I'm going. Most of you probably are very familiar with your Bibles, but with Abram and Melchizedek.
Genesis 14, 19 and 20.
And after Abram defeated the king, you remember who Lot, his nephew, had been living in and around Sodom. And they were they had been come against, his four kings against five, five against four. And they carried Lot and all these inhabitants of Sodom off, and word got back to Abram. Abram rounded up a few hundred of his men, and he pursued them north as far as Dan, and he overtook them. The Lord gave victory to him, and when he was returning from the battle, he met with this mysterious man by the name of Melchizedek, and the Bible says that Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now, as I think you mentioned a minute ago, the word tithe means tenth. And we see it repeated, this idea of giving a tenth, repeated again in Genesis 28, when Jacob told God, you know, he was leaving his mother and father, and he was going to Uncle Laban's land. And little did he know he was going to be there for a lot longer than he had anticipated. But he had told God, because you remember that scenario there where the Jacob's ladder, he had the dream. He was laying down. He had his head on a rock, and he saw the ladder and angels going up and down. And he was like, holy smokes, this is the house of God, the gateway to heaven. I didn't even know where I was, but surely God is here. And he kind of made this commitment to God. And he said, look, if you will just keep me and you'll bring me back here, then I will give you a tenth of all that I have. Now, I'm sure that he had originally constructed that idea from Grandpa Abraham, you know. But that's simply, Dave, that's the first formal mention,
right,
of the tithe. The truth is that the principle, now, if you'll remember right, and you guys just kind of just pay attention as you're studying your scriptures, the principle of giving unto the Lord goes back as early as the creation of man itself, really. And I mean, think of it like this. What was it, Dave, that provoked Cain to kill Abel?
Right, his offering.
You remember that?
God accepted his offering.
Each of them, Cain and Abel, each of them brought an offering to the Lord. Now, these are Adam's boys, right? I mean, this is the dawn of time kind of a thing. And the Lord received Abel's, but not Cain's. Mm-hmm. Why? Do you remember?
It was rotten.
Well, it was because Abel, the book of Hebrews tells us real. A lot of people, well, was it because one was fruit and the other was it was the work of his hands and one was it. All we know, all the Bible says is that Abel offered his in faith.
In faith, okay.
And Cain did not.
Right.
And as the author of Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So as early as the days of Adam, we're seeing offerings brought to the Lord, beginning in the book of Exodus. And honestly, multiple times throughout the scriptures, but God has said that when his people came before him, that they were not to appear empty-handed. Paul told the Corinthians that they were to lay something aside each week, storing up as they may prosper. Now, back then, people didn't get paid weekly or bi-weekly or twice a month or whatever. They got paid every single day. Mm-hmm. You needed that
day's
wage to provide for your family that day. And so, the point being that giving unto the Lord is simply one of the ways that we love on and bring honor to the Lord. So,
okay. That good.
Yeah,
good
I mean,
answer.
Yeah, you want to add to that or you have anything to add?
No,
you're welcome to add, man.
Okay, we do read in Leviticus 27, 30 through 34 that Moses does put the tithe into law. The Israelites were to return to God what was already his and in doing so recognize his provision. They called the first tenth as holy or set apart for God. However, and this I didn't know this and until I studied this, if someone needed to redeem or keep all or a portion of his goods, he could offer money instead. But in order to do that, it would have to be equal to the tithe value plus an extra 5% or a total of 12%. I didn't know that.
Yeah, no, God was like, you're welcome to keep your tithe, but you're going to give me interest on that.
Right.
Hey, I mean, back then they were obviously primarily an agricultural kind of people as to where today, not so much. I mean, we obviously have agriculture, but we're not necessarily dependent upon.
Most of us are working.
We're working in a different field. Yeah.
In Numbers 18:21, this is where the tithe is actually established to support the Levites, the priesthood. And at God's command, the Levites didn't share in the other tribes' inheritance. This was the Lord establishing that Israel's tithe would be payment for the priest and for their services. So I've got a question. Here it is. It says in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 9, can a man really rob from God, being that God has everything? And it's all his anyway. Can a man really rob from God?
Well, you know what? You're kind of answering your own question in that, according to the Bible, yes. As you just said, we got to remember, everything is the Lord's, right?
Right.
The earth and all the things contained therein. But he has laid claim to the first tenth that he has blessed us with.
Right.
He said, that's mine, right? Now, you can be accountable for the other 90%. Let's remember this. We're accountable for every penny that God entrusts to us, right? God's saying, I'm going to alleviate you from 10% of that accountability. The other 90%'s on you, okay? So when we don't give to God that which is His, when He says, look, I'm going to entrust this to you, but this portion is mine, when we don't give that to Him, He tells us effectively we're stealing from Him. You started Malachi 3. I'll just read it. It says, will a man rob God? And you're thinking, how could I rob God? Mm-hmm. And He says, but yet you have robbed me. He says, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? And He says, in tithes, check this out, and offerings. He says, you are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me. And of course, He's speaking with Israel there scripturally, but we're just grabbing some application, because he says, even the whole nation, He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting that, we're not to tempt the Lord or try the Lord or test the Lord. Yet in this one area, this is the only one that I'm aware of, where the Lord kind of alleviates, he draws back from that, because you're not supposed to test the Lord, but in this area He says, you know what, I'm going to make an exception. He says, go ahead, I dare you. Mm-hmm. He says, I dare you to give to me and see what happens. Mm-hmm. The idea is God won't be our debtor. He's saying, trust me, step out, I'll provide for you, I'll take care of you, but you've got to trust me, kind of a thing. Check out what we read in Haggai. This is a little bit longer, but I think it's worth the read. It says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Now, in that day, a paneled house would be like your fancy, kind of well-to-do kind of places. And he says, and this temple to lie in ruins? He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earned... Now tell me if any of this stuff rings like wow, that sounds like that's happened in my life. Mm-hmm. Where he says, he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes
in it.
Yeah, it's like you kind of like, man, where's all my money go? I'm adding up. It seems like I'm making money, but I don't know where it's at. Where is it going? And this is, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, check this out. He says, I blew it away. Mm-hmm. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. In other words, people were working hard. They were trying to make ends meet, but barely scraping by. And God says, you know what? I did that. Mm-hmm. Because you were all about what you had going on, trying to build your kind of nest egg, secure your own position, but you were neglecting what I have going on. And so God's like putting them in check, saying, where's your priority? You're all concerned about your house. What about my house? So
basically, you're going to pay tithes. It's just going to be to the church or to a mechanic or to...
yeah, you're going to pay someone something. You're going to pay someone. May as well be the Lord.
Yeah. Well, in Deuteronomy 12, 5 and 6, we read that the tithe was not a volitional offering. 10% came off the top, belonging to God, and the Israelites simply repaid it. But that wasn't the only obligation or tithe that they had. They actually had a special jubilee tithe or a festival, And then they also, every third year, took a tithe up for all of the orphans, widows, and the poor. So these mandatory tithes averaged out to be about 23% a year. So my question now is, can you give to other charities and count that as tithing?
Okay. I'm not sure. You know, you quoted some giving, mm-hmm. you know, but I'm not sure that you can validate scripturally,
well,
how do you say, with
about
the continuity.
Storehouse, bringing it
yes,
into the
well, and that's what I was getting ready to say, mm-hmm. is that certainly God calls us to bless. He calls us to be a blessing. But as for the tithe proper, as you just said, mm-hmm. God says, bring it, we just read, bring it mm-hmm. to the storehouse. And this is probably a silly, kind of a silly, semi-wrong analogy that I'm about to share, but hopefully the right point will be received. Mm-hmm. I mean, who would go to a restaurant, sit down and eat, and then be like, well, in lieu of giving money here, I'm going to go ahead and give the bill's amount worth to a charity down the road.
That's a good
and,
example.
Yeah,
good
and we'll
example.
Call it we'll call that even because I mean it's like yeah I mean I know I was fed here mm-hmm. but I'm going to give there and that's okay right and mm-hmm. no you don't you support the place that's feeding you that's you know
right.
kind of a thing well it's a pretty horrible analogy but I think the point remains that where I'm being fed is where I'm investing mm-hmm. my tithe mm-hmm. And the truth is you guys and I don't have any ought with any parachurch organization. You know, I think they all have, you know, I can't say all categorically, but the vast majority, I'd say they all have, how do you say, you know, their intentions are well.
Right.
They want to minister. But there wouldn't be any need for any parachurch organization or charity mm-hmm. if people simply tithe to their home church. Those things would evaporate. And because here's the thing, there's an article that came out in Relevant Magazine last year on this topic. It said this. I'm just going to read this to you. It said, tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Only 5% of the U.S. tithes, with 80% of Americans only giving 2% of their income. Christians are only giving at a 2.5% per capita. While wow. during the Great Depression, they gave at a 3.3% rate. It says numbers like that can invoke a lot of guilt. That's not really the point. The larger point is what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of, let's say, and he brings up the 10%. He said there would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. Now, here's what he goes. The global impact would be phenomenal. Here's just a few things the church could do with that kind of money. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 per day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas missions work, with $100 to $110 billion still left over for additional ministry expansion. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so, and of course, the article goes on to cite the fact that it's not really a money issue when it comes to giving, it's a heart issue.
Right.
Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And we are a self-centered people. That's mm-hmm. who, you know, but a lot of ministry could take place. And again, it's nothing against any other organization that's out there trying to, you know, propel the work of what we're saying is that all of that should be and could be taken care of through the church. If we were only doing
and
what we were called
taken
to
care
do
of through the church, the government wouldn't have to be in
well,
taking
I mean,
care of people.
Yeah, and I mean, the government's not involved in all of that,
it,
but yeah, but you yeah. know, absolutely, right. yeah, yeah.
Now, follow up question: so, do you think it's all right to get a tax deduction for your taxes on your tithes?
Is it okay?
Yeah.
You know, I suppose. Yeah, I mean, here's the thing. I think that in the question when you'd asked me earlier was, is it okay to give just to get a tax donation?
Oh, yeah.
You know, you can give from whatever motive you want to, you know. If you want God to honor it, you're not going to give for that reason.
Right.
I believe it is a benefit. Hey, listen, I thank God for the tax deduction I get when I give. I mean, that's a blessing. God's established, you know. But ultimately, we're to give out of the out of love and out of obedience to God and for His glory to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven.
Right.
And if I'm giving solely
you're
for that benefit,
you're missing the heart of the whole thing.
Well, again, then I'm giving really for my own.
Right.
My own
selfishness.
Self gain. And so what happens then when Uncle Sam decides that they're going to take that tax break away for us? You know, well, then I'm going to quit giving, I guess. And then my motive becomes clear, right? And so we give unto the Lord, not unto the tax break. You know, we don't give unto Uncle Sam. We give unto the Lord. So, you know.
And, well, good answer.
In, thank you.
Proverbs 3. Verses 9 through 10, it's called the Principles of Plenty, in which the world and everything in it truly belongs to God. The Lord promises that He would reward generosity with plenty in Deuteronomy 15:10, Proverbs 11:25, and Malachi 3:8 through 12. The challenge is that one must have the faith in God to give sacrificially and trusting that the Lord keeps His word. So there it goes to the faith of giving. So throughout the Old Testament, the offering was something you gave, but the tithe was something that you owed. On top of the importance of recognizing God's sovereignty in the tithe, the whole priestly system relied on the tithe to stay functioning. In Malachi 3:10 through 12, we read that in His mercy, God desperately wants to use the carrot rather than the stick. If He can, He'll try to get His people to respond through promises of blessings in, for their obedience instead of having to bring the hammer of judgment. He says that the storehouses are empty, and if only they would be compliant, they would experience an overabundance of provision and freedom from want. Their abundance would be proof that God has that God was in Israel and making the envy of make them the envy of nations. So how is the proper way to tithe?
What's the proper way
to tithe?
Well, honestly, and you guys, just so you know, typically when we come up with these topics, you know, I have these guys hand me an outline so that I kind of have an idea of where they're going, and I do some research so that I'm just not up here just gunning from the hip. I don't want to be just trying to make stuff up here. And so when I saw this question, I wasn't really sure, just to be honest, how to interpret how is the proper. So if you meant by proper, you meant how often or in what manner, or did you mean before or after taxes, you know, coming out of
well,
you know.
How about that?
And
before
so, well,
or after?
You know, here's the thing. I'm just going to touch on each of them real quick, if that's okay. God desires, God, if you want to say requires, I mean, let's just say this, God is worthy, right? God is worthy.
Amen.
We would all agree that God is worthy of our first fruits. The first fruit is that which comes right off the top. It's the very first portion, correct? Which is, for me, which is to say, you know, and again, you guys, listen, some of this stuff, it may just be stemming from a personal conviction, although I believe that it can be supported scripturally, and you're free to disagree with me on some of these principles, obviously. I just want you to stand on a conviction that's not personal so much as it is scriptural. I mean, even if it's your personal conviction that you're backing up with scripture, that's great. That's what I try to do. I try to have scripture I stand on, obviously, and that allow the scripture to form my personal perspective, you know. But I don't pay all my bills, and then if there's anything left, I'll give to God. And some people will do that. They're like, well, we got to pay this, and then if we have anything left over, then out of that we'll give to God. Well, that's more of a cast off. It's more of a it's not a first fruit. It's out of my now I'm giving out of what I've got left over, not of what was provided for me initially. And so I give to God first and then trust Him to meet my needs from there. Now, as for, and I believe that represents the first fruit, the very first portion, you know, And then as for how often, like Paul told the Corinthians, as I may prosper. Mm-hmm. Okay, in other words, if I get paid each week, I'm going to give every single week. If I get paid every 2 weeks, I'm going to give every 2 weeks. If I somewhere in the middle of the year get a bonus check for something, when I get that increase, I'm going to give from that. As I may prosper, as the, you know, anytime the Lord provides for me out of that provision, I want to honor Him. He gets the first fruits of my increase. I believe that is what the Bible, the principle that the Bible teaches. Now, as for the manner in which we give, Jesus was pretty clear that we're to give discreetly. Jesus had a real problem, Dave, with the religious leaders of his day. And one of the things he pointed out about them was how they love the praise of the people. You know, they loved it. You know, so when they would give, they would have these big kind of celebratory, in you know, kind of atmosphere going on, and they would make a big deal of it, and they would seek the oohs and the ahs of the people, and here comes Rabbi so-and-so, and he's making his offering, and wow, look at how generous he is, and all of these kinds of things. And he said, you know what? They have their reward. He said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make a big deal of it. Just do what you do as unto the Lord. And your Father, he said, who sees in secret, who knows what you're doing, will himself reward you openly. Now, if you want a plaque with your name on it, and, you know, we here it is. It's on the thing here. And, you know, bronze donors get their plaque on furniture like this. But, you know, silver donors maybe on the desk gold's out front. Well, no, that's platinum. The platinum givers are up here, you see. And, I mean, if you want something like that, you can have it. But that's all you're going to get. You see what I'm saying? I want my giving to count for eternity. You know what I'm talking about? And laying up for myself treasures in heaven. So as for me, and I'd recommend as for you, give discreetly. That doesn't mean that, you know, when the opportunity comes on a Sunday morning and, you know, during this, and I believe that, that our giving unto the Lord is a part of our worship to the Lord. That's why we receive the tithe and the offering during the kind of a worship kind of environment. It's maybe a sacrifice of worship or whatever the case may be. It, but it, it comes back to this. It doesn't mean that when that time comes, well, if somebody saw me. Now, I would be careful not to just be like, rip, you know, make this big, you know, and make sure everybody knows that you gave your part, you know. I mean, that, but, you know, just to discreetly give your tithe or your offering isn't as, now we do have an agape box. We call it an agape box out in the front. Some people are, genuinely have a little bit of like they. It's just a check in their own spirit. They don't. They don't even want to do that. They would rather just nobody be around, and that keeps their own motive from even having to deal with. Did I do that so I could be seen, or so people think I'm spiritual? And so they like to give in secret when no one's around, and that's what that. That's out there for, but it, you know, it comes back to the heart, you know, that why are we doing what we're doing and all of that. Now, real quick, as for before taxes or after, you know what, different people see this different ways, and I would say you need to work that out between you and the Lord. As for me, I've purposed to place God before the government.
All right.
You know what I'm saying? And so I personally, and you know, I don't know, God forgive me, I'm not, hopefully this isn't it, but I personally tithe off of my gross income and not my net income. Again, it's a personal conviction, but I believe it's a scriptural conviction as well. So that's kind
I'm
of
I'm hoping we're getting everybody's questions, because if
you
have any
more,
if you
have any
know.
Questions, you can jam them up there. If not, I don't know, we'll be done in time, I promise.
These are just some that I came up with in researching this.
They don't have to be super hard questions either. I prefer they not be, actually. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out
there. Once we had put our faithfulness on display, we've made ourselves the object and the focus of our generosity. We have undermined the act and the respect and the all that we have received has become our reward, as Jeff had said. Now, in Mark 12, 41 through 44, we read about the faithful giver and the beautiful picture of trust in God's provision. And Christ responded to that in the act of demonstration with his feelings towards sacrifice generosity. So that was with the widow woman and the
mite.
Penny, right?
Yeah.
The mite. So how important?
Which, by the way, I would say that, you know, the widow's mite. You know what? You know what Jesus said of her when all of those Pharisees and the different religious leaders were giving those large sums of money, but then she gave the mite. You remember a couple mites or whatever,
right.
And Jesus said that she gave more than the rest of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know why?
It came from her heart. It was all she had.
That's it. You know, they were giving out of. Remember the other day when we talked about out of versus according to on Sunday morning? How if I said I'm going to give you riches out of the wealth of Jeff Bezos, you know, the CEO of Amazon, you know, I might give you a buck or two. And now I fulfilled my word. I gave you the riches out. I gave you money out of his riches. But if I said I'm going to give you money according to his riches, that changes everything.
Right.
Now suddenly, I mean, he's worth over $100 billion, you know. And this widow, you know, they may have been giving out of their resources. She gave all of her resources. So, you know, she was giving from the heart. And so the Lord said, you know, she gave more than all of them. Mind blowing.
So how important is tithing to God?
Well, you know, I would
I mean,
probably
that's a general
go back.
Question,
yeah, you know, I would go back to probably that when we were talking about. Listen, here's the thing: God wants us to be salt and light, right? Not only individually, but collectively as a body. He wants this church, or you know, His church, to be salt and light. And therefore, as provision is made, you know, we can move forward in some of those practical ways, like we were talking about earlier when we were talking about all of the things that we could do in Christ's name as the body of Christ collectively, not just Calvary Chapel, you know, but as the body. If the church were really simply meeting that, just that, even that tenth, how we could eliminate world hunger and illiteracy and all of these things. That only comes as the provision is made. Listen, honestly, it would be a lot easier for me if money were never part of the equation. It's it's awkward for me, guys, to talk about, just like everyone else. But the truth is, Dave, is that these lights aren't magically on.
Right, right.
You know, each ministry isn't magically funded. They don't.
Yeah,
people don't live on good vibes and thankful hearts.
Mm-hmm.
They need a paycheck, you know, these kinds of things. And so, you know, Paul said, "Don't muzzle the ox while it treads out grain." He was talking about that section there in the Old Testament, but he was just saying, "Look, if you've got an ox that's working for you and he's providing in some way for you," and this, of course, he was referencing spiritually in the law. He was talking about just physically. He said, don't put a muzzle on that ox so he can't be nurtured while he's working for you. And so, you know, the idea is, man, you want to pay those who are ministering to you, you know, the best you can so that they can keep treading out the grain and feeding and leading people. So I would just say, you know, that the tithe is, it's integral to ministry and however far the Lord wants to take us as a body, you know.
Okay.
I hope that answers the question.
No, it does.
Yeah.
And I think God recognizes more than we do how our faith is revealed in our habits of giving. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, we read about tithing and pride. You know, that was one about the sinner praying to God, and then, of course, saying, I'm glad I'm not like him.
Yeah.
You know, I tithe. And
he was like, I give a tenth and this and that, and he was like a...
Because the tithe tied Israel together, everyone. It was a common offering, and everyone was told to do it. And it was used to take care of the nations, the priests, the widows, the orphans, the transients. But it wasn't intended to make the giver self-righteous or prideful. It was something that they all had to do. It united them and brought them together. Hmm. So my question to you, and I know we saved this for the last one, and you've spoke on it before.
Actually, I think you have one more, man. We got, there's one that's coming up, yeah.
Which is what? This is the difference, right?
Yeah, no, we're not there yet.
Not yet, okay.
You was going to talk about the benefits of.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, what? I'm sorry.
No problem.
I missed that on mine.
Hey, that's okay.
What are the benefits to tithing?
Okay, hey, that's a great question.
That's a good one.
That one hit me like a shock there. I didn't know that was coming. Benefits of tithing. No, you know what? There's many. I think that certainly it helps us to deny the flesh, to crucify the flesh, to deny self, to place priority on God's work rather than my own. Tithing, you know, is a way in which we, or giving unto the Lord. I mean, if the word tithe really weirds you out, let's just say giving unto the Lord. But it's a way in which we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You know, it's that, which kind of blows me away. Somehow and in some way, God is able to orchestrate it so that when I give financially, tangibly to Him, it serves my best interest spiritually, eternally.
Yeah.
I don't understand it. I'm grateful for it. So there is eternal value to it. You know, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. And then He said, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul was talking about, you remember, that whatever a man sows, that will he reap. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, whatever you measure will be measured back to you. And Paul said, look, if you sow sparingly, miserly, you know, if you sow and then he said, then you're going to reap sparingly, you know. He said, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. But I should say this, God tests the heart. And if we give to get, we'll never get.
Right.
Does that make sense? God loves a cheerful and a willful giver. And you know what? We kind of touched on this a little earlier, Dave. You kind of, to the negative, we touched on it when you said, look, you're going to pay somebody.
Right.
You know, it may be the mechanic or it may be, you know, whatever. But we may not always receive. When Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken over, overflowing, and all of these things, that may not always mean that if you made $100 and you gave $10, you're going to get a $1,000 check in the mail or some weird thing. Like some people purport that kind of thing. Now, God can do that. I mean, He absolutely can do that and has done that, you know, in people's lives. But, you know, it may be that He spares you that engine blowing that you didn't know was ever going to blow, and it was going to cost you $2,000 to get replaced, and you never even knew it. You know, I mean, I mean, that's worth something, or that sickness or whatever. You know, there's many ways that God blesses us, I believe, and takes care of us, of which we probably never know anything about. We never even see it, but He's just taking care of us and blessing us. So.
You know, lots of times, like I'll be driving or something, and just, man, that car just stopped, or I just happened to see that light at the last minute. I mean, you know.
Or that deer on the side of the road, or whatever the case may be. And it's like, man, I'm glad I tithed this week. I would have hit that deer.
Okay, so I know we saved this question for one of the last, but and I know you've touched on it before, but what is the actual difference between a tithe and an offering?
Okay. Yeah, because I've actually had people ask me this before. They come up to me after service or something, and they'll say, you know, you say we're going to receive the tithe and the offering. You know, what's the difference? And as we mentioned from the very beginning, tithe means tenth. It's the first tenth or 10%. If you made $100 and you gave $10, you've given the tithe. The offering starts at 10.1%, okay? So really, I haven't given to God any more than that which is already His until I exceed that 10% mark, okay? So again, I've just been using the number 100. If I make $100 and I give $15, from a technical perspective, scripturally, I've given God $5, okay? I've made a $5 offering. Now, you mentioned earlier, and can we give to a charity and call that a tithe? I mean, I might personally see that as a little bit strained scripturally, though I wouldn't make a big fuss over it. But certainly, I don't see where God necessarily dictates where the offering, you know, right, always has to. And so, yes, the tithe and the offering come to the storehouse and all of that. But I believe that we could find scriptural validation for some. In other words, like when people, like when the Corinthians were supporting Paul's missions, mm-hmm, or the Philippians and things like that, when he said, I want you to lay up a gift. Well, the gift is the offering. It's not the, it wasn't the tithe that he had in place. So,
oh, right,
so they were supporting that missions work out of their offering. Okay? And so I would say that, you know, your tithe, bring it to the storehouse if you want to make an offering to a charity or something like that. And again, that's that may be splitting hairs, but that's what we're talking about tonight. You know, we're just talking about, mm-hmm, what does the Bible say about these things? And but again, I don't. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you believe the Lord's leading you to give to a charity, then just give to the charity. You know, it's none of my business anyway. It's between you and God. I'm just trying to give you some, mm-hmm, scriptural wherewithal to think about.
So, like when David was going to build the temple, that was all an offering that the Israelites gave.
Are you talking about Moses?
Oh, Moses, right.
No, the tabernacle.
The tabernacle. And they, yeah, said, yeah, he had to stop them because, yeah, they give so much.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
That wasn't a tithe. That was,
man,
an offering.
Man, that would be something,
yeah,
to have to say, look, people, please, quit giving. You know, well, man, that was a work, yeah, of God right, yeah, there. I'm just going to tell you. But you know what? I want to say this as we kind of wrap up and, mm-hmm, wind down here. Mm-hmm. That as with everything else we've discussed, okay, it's not always the letter that God is looking to, but the spirit behind the letter. So whatever I give, whether it's a little, whether it's a lot, maybe I'm at a place in my walk right now where I just genuinely feel like I it's not wise for me to give more than X amount. That's just, mm-hmm, that's just where I'm at with the Lord right now. But no matter where I'm at or what I'm giving, it needs to be from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever I give, begrudgingly or out of guilt, I may as well keep. And that's what I encourage people. Mm-hmm. Look, if you feel like when you give here, you're giving because you feel manipulated or guilted into it, just please keep it. And I don't mean that in like a condescending way. What I'm saying is God's not going to honor it. And whatever you give, I want God to honor. And God doesn't honor that kind of that, well, fine, I guess I'll give. God, well, mm-hmm, then don't give, mm-hmm, you know, kind of a thing. I should give willfully, cheerfully, and from the heart. For God loves a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so.
And also those that just give to get God's blessing. It's, you're supposed to give out of God's blessing, not to get God's blessing. You know?
Amen.
So in closing, in the end, tithing was an intentional practice through which God intended to teach Israel about his sovereign ownership of everything. Instead of being consumers of their blessings, they had to stop and think through just how many blessings they already had. So let's close in prayer.
Yeah, okay? Why don't you pray us out, man?
Okay. Lord, we want to thank you for tonight. What a privilege, Lord. Thank you so much for Jeff for walking us through your word and your heart, Lord, on tithing. We do realize that how important it is to you more than the money. It's that the faith behind it, that we believe and trust in your provision, and knowing that, Lord, you possess and own everything. Thank you so much for giving to us and, mm-hmm, for letting us borrow for a short time, for blessing us. I ask, Lord, you go with everybody tonight and that you would, pour out your blessings upon us, Lord, as we give you glory with what you've blessed us with. We just love you, Lord, and we offer all the glory, thanks, and praise in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well-